Hopefully that video gives you a little bit of perspective into our lives in Uganda. That's from the past 3 years, basically. A lot of good and bad, as you can see. A lot of health and sickness, weddings and sadness, babies being born, planting churches, teaching the Word of God, working with orphans. Rather than me standing up here and trying to explain to you guys everything that we do, we tried to kind of encapsulate that in a video. Hopefully that accomplished its purpose. My name is Smooth, as Jared has already said. No, that is not my given name. My parents are not that cruel. If you want to know why my name is Smooth, you can talk to my wife about that later. If you want to know why I have kept the name Smooth, that is because I have a tendency to take myself way too seriously and to think that I'm a pretty big deal. And it's really hard to take yourself too seriously when you walk around introducing yourself to people as Smooth. So it helps keep me humble and keep me where God wants me to be. My family and I, as Jared said, my family and I live and work in Uganda, East Africa. I know the whole missionary furlough thing. Typically what people do is they get up here and they show you a bunch of slides and, you know, with like kids with flies on their faces and crawling on their eyeballs and stuff like that, and try to give you to give money. I'm not real good at that, nor do I really like doing that. I'm just a preacher. So I'm just going to preach this morning, if that's okay with you. I will say this, we do need money. I need to raise probably about another $40,000 before we can go back. We do have giving stuff in the back. You can sign up for World Reaches. That's my dad. Dad, they know you, but go ahead and put up your hand. That's World Reaches, our sending agency. You guys know Dad very well, but you can sign up for that newsletter. We have an article in the newsletter every month, so you can sign up for that newsletter. There's a machine where you can give with a Visa card real quickly. You can sign up to become a monthly giver. All that stuff, it's back there. I'll be back there. If you care about any of that, you can see us in the back after service is over. Last thing I'll say before I begin is I might be a little bit rusty. I've been sitting the bench for the past couple of months. I haven't been preaching. I've been on a sabbatical trying to get my family healthy. We had, as you can see from the video, we've had a lot of health complications from living in Uganda, mental health, spiritual health, physical health, and we spent 6 months just sabbatical trying to work on those issues in our family. So because I'm a little bit rusty and because I'm come from Africa. I'll be there. April will be 9 years. I might preach a little long. So white people get really upset when you preach long, I've learned. So just bear with me if I go a little bit long. Before I went to live in Uganda, I really thought I knew what it meant to live by faith. I mean, before I went to Uganda, the last thing I had done was work with a church plant in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I left a job that was offering me $100,000 a year to go work for this little one-year-old church plant offering to pay me $24,000 a year. And so because I had made faith moves like that in my life, I really thought that I knew what it meant to live by faith. But little did I know that doing 8 years in Uganda, that God was going to put us through a master class on what it means to live by faith. There are so many stories that I could share with you. So many, in fact, that I actually tend to forget some of them. Sometimes my kids will come up to me and they're like, "Hey, you remember that time when, you know?" And I'm like, "Kind of. I kind of remember that." There's just so many stories that I could share with you. I could share with you about the time that we were traveling across Kenya and we were in the middle of nowhere. In Kenya, Uganda is a smaller country. Kenya is quite large. And in Kenya, there are large stretches of just nothing. And we were in the middle of one of these long stretches of nothing when our car broke down. And steam is coming out, smoke's coming out from under the hood. And so I pull over off the road and I open the hood and smoke's just billowing out. I actually literally looked up at the sky and said out loud, "Well, Lord, it's going to be interesting to see how you get me out of this one." Because I didn't know anybody in Kenya. There's nobody to call. There's no AAA. There's nobody to call for help. We hadn't even seen another car in quite a long time. And so where I had pulled over, right after I had said the words, "Well, Lord, it's going to be interesting to see how you get us out of this one." And then immediately after saying those words, this car, this little Toyota sedan, was coming off this little, barely even a road, just kind of dirt path off the side of the road that intersected literally where my car, the front of my car was parked. And this very well-dressed gentleman in a three-piece suit gets out of the car and he walks over and he says, "What seems to be the problem?" And I said, "Well, I think my radiator's busted." And he said, "Well, I'm an engineer from Nairobi. I was out here looking at a plot of land that I'm considering buying. I had car trouble, so I'd called my mechanic to come from Nairobi. And so if you want, I can just have my mechanic come have a look at it." And I said, "Well, yeah, obviously, that would be great." So his mechanic gets out of the car. He comes over and he looks at it and he says, "Yeah, your radiator's busted. I can fix it, but we've got to get to the nearest town," which was about an hour away, and he said, "I don't know how we're going to get your car there because we can't tow it, and we can't drive your car without any water in the radiator, and there's no place to get water." As soon as he had finished saying those words, two little boys riding on a donkey, pulling a cart, coming up from a nearby lake, and on the cart, there were two little boys on a donkey pulling this cart behind the donkey, and on the cart were 2 50-gallon barrels full of water. And he said, "Well, I have jerry cans in my car," and so he got his jerry cans out, and he filled them up with water from the two little boys, and we drove about every 10 minutes. We had to stop and put water in the radiator, and we got to the town, and he got our radiator fixed, and we were able to get on the way. I could tell you about the time I needed to buy my wife a car. We lived outside of town, a little bit in the village, and at the time, I would go and spend a week or more in the village. And so she would be stuck at home without a car, and inevitably every time I was away, the kids would get sick, some emergency would happen, and she had no way to get to the hospital, no way to get to town. And so one particular time I was away, I was about 8 hours away from where she was, and one of the kids was sick, and she called me and she said, I'm done. "When you get back, you're buying me a car." I said, "Okay, fine, I'll get you a car." And so we were in Western Uganda. We live in Eastern Uganda. We were in Western. As I was traveling back, I stopped in Kampala and got online. I got Wi-Fi, got online, and I started looking for a car in Jinja or maybe somebody buying a car. And I found a guy selling a car for $5,000. And so I wrote the guy and I said, "Hey, I want to buy your car. Can I come look at it tomorrow?" And as soon as I sent the message, I thought, "You stupid! What? How are you going to? I don't even have a dollar, much less 5,000 of them. How am I going to buy this guy's car?" And that evening, a lady that I don't know her name, I had never even had a single conversation with this lady, she walked up to me and she gave me an envelope for $5,000, exactly. She didn't know about the car. She didn't know any of that. She just walked up and she walked away to go get on an airplane and fly. She was there on a short-term team. And so I actually had to chase her down at the airport. And before she went inside, and I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, you can't just give me $5,000 and not tell me what it's for." And she said, "Well, I don't know what it's for." And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, the money's not mine. A friend of mine gave it to me and said, this is for somebody in Uganda. I don't know whom, but somebody needs this money. And so God told me to give it. And so you just need to give it to whomever God leads you to give it to when you're there." And she said, "And I think I'm just supposed to give it to you." So I told her about the car. And she said, "Well, son, sounds like God wants you to buy your wife a car." And so I went home and bought my wife a car. There's so many stories I could tell you. I could tell you about the time that Kana, my eldest daughter, laid her hands on this elderly woman's ear. She had lost her hearing. And the man that I work for, he's Ugandan. His name is Pastor Godfrey Wanamitsa. Some of you have been on teams and you've met him. And he was trying to share with her the gospel, but she couldn't hear. She had lost her hearing years ago. And Kana laid her hands on her two ears and prayed that she would receive her hearing. And then her eyes lit up because for the first time in years, she could hear. She heard the gospel, gave her life to Jesus, and as soon as she stepped out the door, her hearing was gone again. There's so many stories I could tell you, but there's one specific story I do want to tell you. A couple of years ago, our sending church decided that they were no longer going to be our sending church and were no longer going to sponsor us and support us. They actually had begun focusing all their time, energy, efforts, and money in South America. And so they were pulling their support from us, and at the time, they were a third of our support base. So when they pulled their support, this was in January, a couple of years ago, by June, we were out of money. My mom messaged me, and she said, this was in July, she said, son, we don't have enough money in the East Africa account to even pay your salary this month. This is what we have. Your dad and I are going to add on a little bit extra just from our own personal money. And what they sent was enough to pay our bills, to pay the electricity bill, to put fuel in the car, and not much else. And my wife and I, we began doubting. We began thinking, maybe we missed it. Because our supporting church, when they pulled their support, they were also telling us, you should come off the field. You guys should come back to America. We think your time in Uganda is done. And we said, no, we don't think so. We think God still has us here. And so by July, when the money was over, we began asking the question, maybe we were wrong? Like, maybe we were wrong. Maybe this is God's way of saying, you should have left when your pastor told you to leave. That's why money has dried up. The following day, my brother, your pastor, called me. Literally the very next day. He called me, and there are some members from your church who decided to pick us up as sponsors. The amount that they were going to give, the exact amount that we had lost from our supporting church. You see, time after time after time, God just continued to teach us what it means to live by faith. And so, today what I'm doing, I'm daring you. I'm daring you to live a life of faith, to live by faith. So now, confession time. I need to make a confession. I care more about your faith than I do your beliefs. I care more about your faith than I do your beliefs. Now, your pastors here, they care a lot about your beliefs. It's part of their job to make sure that you have right beliefs. And they care a lot about the content of your belief, but as a visiting missionary and as a visiting preacher, I actually care more about the content of your faith than I do about the content of your beliefs. Now, don't hear me wrong. I have a lot of beliefs, a ton of them, and Jared can tell you I'm very opinionated about them, okay? So I'm not saying that I don't have a lot of beliefs. I'm not saying that I don't care about beliefs, but I, as a visiting preacher, missionary, I actually care more about the content of your faith than I care about the content of your beliefs. So in order for me to kind of dare you, to urge you, to encourage you to live a life of faith, what I need to do is to talk about the difference between faith and belief. And that's where we're going to start today, is talking about the difference between the two. Because one of the things that I've noticed about Americans is that when Americans talk about faith, usually what you mean is believe. Let me give you a few examples. I hear statements like, I have faith that God is going to provide the money that I need. I have faith that God is going to heal my mother. I have faith that such and such. Or when you're in a bad situation, you might encourage someone. You just need to have faith. And that is true. You do just need to have faith. But when you make those kinds of statements, what you're talking about is an outcome. When you say, I have faith that God is going to do such and such, you're saying that your faith is actually and an outcome. What those actually are statements of belief. You're saying, I believe that God is going to do this. But faith is actually not in an outcome. Biblical faith is always in a person. That is Jesus. Faith is not in an outcome. It's not in a belief system. It is in a person. And so what we need to do is kind of define our terms. I'm a big fan of defining our terms so that we're all talking about the same thing. Because when I use words, they may not mean the same thing as when you use them. So let's define our terms before we go any further. A belief is something that you hold to be true, usually, not always, but usually without proof. That's what a belief is. Something that you hold to be true, usually without proof. And a lot of us have a lot of different beliefs, not just things that are theological or biblical in nature or spiritual in nature, but about a lot of things in life, about practical things, medical things, many other things. Some of people these days believe the earth is flat. We all have different beliefs, usually something that we hold to be true without proof. But today what I want you to understand is that your beliefs, okay, now I'm talking about your spiritual beliefs, your biblical beliefs, your theological beliefs, those things inform your faith, but they are not the content of your faith. Okay, your belief system informs your faith, but it is not the content of your faith. So what is faith, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You set me up perfectly. Thanks for asking the question. Faith is a confident assurance in the character and nature of God. Faith is a confident assurance in the character and nature of God. Let me break that down for you a bit. The kids' prayer that we all heard growing up, or most of us heard growing up, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, by his hands we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. Most of us think it's just a silly children's prayer, but the opening bit of that prayer is actually very profound truth. It says that God is great and that God is good. You see, God's nature is that he is great. Actually, he's the greatest of the great. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is all of those things. He is the greatest of the great. That's his nature, but his character is that he is good. And it's because he is good that we can trust him with his greatness. You see, if we had a great God, but not a good God, he might be great and powerful, but you couldn't trust him with that greatness because he isn't good. But God is both great and good. And so faith then is saying, I have this confident assurance in the character and the nature of God. Years ago, there was an amazing woman of God whose name was Lillian Kalimera. She worked with Arise Africa, the organization that I work with in Uganda. She suffered for years from several debilitating diseases. She had come even to the U.S. for treatment at one time, but eventually those diseases claimed her life and she passed away. Sometime before she passed away, I was visiting with her and I said, Auntie Lillian, how are you feeling? And she said, oh, Pastor Smooth. I practiced this so I wouldn't cry when I'm telling it. I'm failing. I'm sorry. She said, oh, Pastor Smooth, God is good. And I said, Auntie Lillian, I know God is good, but how are you feeling? And she said, oh, Pastor Smooth, what does it matter how I'm feeling if I know that God is good? You see, regardless of what she was going through, regardless of her circumstances, regardless of how she felt, she knew that God was good. She trusted in him completely, not in an outcome. Her faith was not in an outcome. Her faith didn't falter or fail when her health began to falter and fail, because she had a confident assurance in the character and the nature of God, regardless of what was going on in her life. Regardless, she trusted in him completely, regardless of what may or may not happen to her. Now, some of you are beginning to wonder, how long am I going to preach before I actually open the Word of God? So we should probably do that. We're going to start in the book of Daniel chapter 3. We're going to move around a little bit, but you can go ahead and begin opening your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. What I want to do is kind of show you an example of how this difference between faith and belief plays out in Scripture, what the difference is. And I'm going to do it by sharing with you a very familiar story that most of you will be very familiar with since childhood, and that is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So just to summarize briefly, God's people are in captivity in Babylon, suffering under King Nebuchadnezzar, and this king had made a giant golden statue of himself, when he said that, he erects this statue of himself, you know, narcissism completely on display, and he says, whenever this certain music plays, everybody has to stop everything that they're doing, and you have to bow down and worship. And so everyone did, as far as we know of, except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were three Jewish young men who served the king, but they refused to bow down to his idol because they were followers of the one true God, and they could never do such a thing. And so the music plays, and these guys don't bow down, and eventually word gets back to the king that these three guys are not bowing down. This is where we're going to pick up the story. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 is what we'll read right now. I believe it'll also be on screen. And it says this, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, that's the three guys, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now watch how they respond, because this is key, okay? Watch what happens here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able, but listen, not only able, look at what they say, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I want you to notice that. They are saying not only is God able, they said he will deliver us. That's a statement of belief. They believe because of what they know to be true about the God they worshiped, and because they were faithful to follow him and not to bow down to this idol, they believed so confidently that they didn't even just say, we believe, we think he's going to, we hope he does. They said, he will deliver us out of your hand. That's their belief. But look at how, because they make that such that solid statement, verse 18 is a little confusing, because they've just said he will, but then in verse 18 they said, but if not, wait a minute, what do you mean if not? You just said God will deliver you, that he is able and that he's actually going to do it. What do you mean if not? But they say, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, here's what's happening. The first statement was a statement of belief. God will do this. I believe this is going to happen. That was an outcome. They have this belief that God is going to act on their behalf based on what they know to be true about God. But their faith was not in an outcome. They said, we trust God. Even if you throw us into that furnace and we burn alive, we still will not worship your idols or bow down to your idol. Why? Because we trust in our God. They still believed that their God was good and that their God was great, regardless of the outcome of their situation. They had belief this was going to happen, but their belief, their faith was not an outcome. Their faith was not in their belief system. And this is so important, especially in a day and age where we're seeing so many Christians deconstruct their faith. Because what happens is when your faith is in a belief system, and then maybe over time your beliefs on certain things change, if your faith is in your belief system, if your faith is in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and then in 2020, you're like, oh, eternal subjugation of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if none of that matters to any of you people. But the point is this. If your faith is in a belief system, and when your beliefs kind of maybe get rocked a little bit or changed a little bit, it feels like your faith is crumbling because your faith was not in a person. And again, biblically, faith is always in a person. That's Jesus, a confident assurance in the character and nature of God. Likewise, if your faith is in an outcome, if you believe that because you follow Jesus, that everything is always going to turn out all right. That when the car breaks down, there's always going to be that car that pulls up with the mechanic miraculously out of nowhere. I shared with you the good stories, but man, you don't know the times that we've suffered. I didn't share with you the times that God, it felt like God didn't come through. I haven't shared with you those things. Don't write well in newsletter articles. When the money doesn't come in, when the sickness doesn't go away, when depression doesn't clear away. But you see, my faith is not rocked, because my faith is not in an outcome. My faith is not that my family is always going to be happy, healthy, and well. My faith is in Jesus. I have a confident assurance in the character and nature of God that He is good and that He is great, regardless of what happens to me or my family. We're, as Jared said, we're building a home in Uganda. And I was talking to my older brother, Josh, as we made this move. We sold our house here, bought the land, used that money to buy the land and begin developing the land where we're building our home that we still don't have enough money to finish yet. And so I was talking to him about it, and like we're going to build our forever home, kind of a home base. We're calling it, we actually bought land on the Nile River, and we're calling it Refuge on the Nile, a place that we can kind of run away from the madness of life and just be at peace on the Nile. And so I told my brother, we're all in. We're in it to win it. We're going all in with Uganda. We believe that's God's calling on our lives for the rest of our lives. We're in it to win it, was the phrase that I had said. We're in it to win it. And he said, what happens if there's a coup? Our current president has been president for 35 years. He's a bit of a dictator. And, you know, coups are quite common within the continent of Africa. And he said, what happens if there's a coup and you lose everything? I said, well, I guess then more accurately I should say we're in it to win it or lose it. We're just all in. Whether we win it or we lose it, we're just all in. My faith is not that is not in the outcome of my life and my circumstances. My faith is that God is good and that God is great no matter what happens in my family. There's a story from the Gospels that you've heard dozens of times, and I want us to turn there now because it's key to what we're talking about today. And you know the story. It's this man whose son was demon-possessed. Jesus' disciples had tried and failed to cast out the demon. Then Jesus comes on the scene. And the father falls down and he begs Jesus to help him. And watch what happens. This is in Mark chapter 9. It'll also be on screen as well. Beginning in verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire to kill him. To the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And I love Jesus' remark. He says, if you can. Can picture him like squinting up his face and looking at this man. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I don't want to pause right there before we keep going. I was in a village in Uganda. This was, 5-6 years ago now. We were deep, deep, deep in a village. And a mother brought her son to me. We were doing medical clinics, but she didn't take him to the clinic. She brought him to me, and she says, my son is demon-possessed, and I want you to pray for him. And you have to understand that sometimes things that seem spiritual are spiritual. Sometimes things like that are really just epilepsy, and maybe he's having epileptic seizures. But she said this statement to me. She said, the demon sometimes throws him into water and he can't swim and tries to drown him. Other times it throws him in fire, tries to burn him alive. And the kid had scars, burn scars all over his body, bearing witness to that fact. So I got the boy, group of pastors around, we laid hands on him and we began praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Nothing happened. I've seen demons cast out in Uganda. If you don't believe in the supernatural, or at least that kind of supernatural, then come to Uganda with me sometime. I'll show you otherwise. But I've seen this before. We pray, we pray, we pray, and usually when you start praying in the name of Jesus, their bodies start convulsing. And this time, nothing happened. The boy just sat there. Nothing happened. I was with one of my fellow pastors. His name's Pastor Robert, who's much more well-versed in these areas. And so I asked him, I said, Pastor Robert, what do you think? You think it's really demon possession? Or you think maybe something else is going on? Should we give him some medical attention? And he said, I don't know. He said, let's try something. And he turned to the little boy and he said, Ogamba, Yesu ye mukama, which means he's telling him to say, Jesus is Lord. And the little boy, every time he tried to get out the word Yesu, it would stop in his throat and it sounded like somebody was literally strangling him. He would say, Yesu. Tried over and over and over, and he couldn't get out the words, Yesu. We didn't cast out the demon that day. Just like Jesus' disciples couldn't cast out the demon. I was so angry. The boy was like nine. And I went to the mother and I said, what did you do? Because there's no way. She said he had been suffering from demons for about 4 years. And I said, what did you do? Because there's no way a little four-year-old boy did this to himself. She admitted taking him to the witch doctor for some treatment, and these things began happening shortly after taking him to the witch doctor when he was 4 years old. On the car ride home from the village, I was sitting with another one of my pastors. His name's Pastor Nelson. And I said, have you ever seen anything like this before? And he said, yeah, all the time. And I said, what do we do? He said, we pray and we fast. Remember what Jesus said. Some of these only come out by prayer and fasting. And I said, you mean to tell me that there have been times that you failed to cast out a demon and you just left and you prayed and fasted and then that person was later okay? He said, yeah, many times. I drove home that day, my faith being rocked. Because my faith, I had for a brief amount of time, as I'm watching this young boy suffer from a demon that he did nothing to deserve. I struggled with my faith because my faith was in an outcome that this boy should be delivered. And he wasn't. You see, my faith had been misplaced. It was in an outcome, not in this confident assurance that regardless, okay, the boy's still suffering. People are still hungry. People are still dying. We can't feed everybody. We can't help everybody. We can't tell every single person about Jesus, but my confident assurance is not in an outcome. It is in that God is good and that God is great, regardless of my life's circumstances. So watch what happens here. The man said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I don't know about you, but I find myself praying that on a weekly basis. God, I believe. Will you help the part of me that doesn't fully believe? When Jesus saw the crowd was running on the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, and he says, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and stood up. The word for believe here, when he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Help that part of me that isn't fully believing. The word there is pistuo, and this is interesting because elsewhere in Scripture, it's actually translated faith. And its actual precise meaning in the Greek means to be persuaded, to rely upon, to trust. Or to be fully assured and to have unswerving confidence. You see, what Jesus was really asking him, it doesn't come across well in the English, but what Jesus was really asking him is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And it's interesting because his disciples had already failed. Remember that. Keep that context in mind. His disciples had already failed to cast out the demon. So in the midst of his son, who has gone through so much torture and torment and horrible things, and Jesus' disciples had failed to cast him out, he said, do you trust me? In the middle of what you're going through, do you trust me? And his answer is so raw and real and honest. And he says, yes, Lord, I trust you. Help that part of me that still doesn't trust you completely. And this man's response here is key to the whole passage because he's essentially asking Jesus to give him faith. When he says, help that part of me that doesn't believe. Yes, I trust you. Help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you better. Give me the faith that I need. And actually, that is what is so key here, because he's asking Jesus to give him the faith that he doesn't completely have, to give him the faith to trust him completely, regardless of what might or might not happen to his son. And so Jesus is saying, trust in me, not an outcome. And the man's saying, help me to trust you. And the reason that that response is so important is because Ephesians chapter 2 actually teaches us that faith is a gift, and you don't have to turn there. It's just going to be on screen briefly, but it's a verse, that, again, that you're very familiar with, but I want you to notice something maybe you've never noticed before. He says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. The that there refers back to faith. He's not the grace. The that refers back to faith. So he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, but it is a gift from God. Faith is a gift. And here's why this is so important, because most of us have the mindset that we need to build up faith. Now, Jesus will test your faith, and he will strengthen your faith, but the idea of kind of having a reservoir where we can build up enough faith, and then once I have enough faith, then I'll do something. Some of you are not tithing because you're like, well, you know, let me grow a little bit more, and then when I have enough faith, then I'll trust God with that 10% of my income. Some of you are tithing, and you feel like God's been calling you to give more, but you're like, well, I'm not there yet. I need to build up enough faith, whether it's to tell somebody about Jesus or to go on a mission trip or whatever that faith move is. A lot of times we balk, we wait, we stall on taking those steps or those leaps of faith because we feel like, just let me go to church some more, let me study my Bible some more, let me pray some more, and eventually I will build up enough faith. But Scripture teaches that faith is a gift, not something that you build up over time. It's a gift. A number of years ago, we were deep in a village somewhere. All of my good stories start that way, deep in a village somewhere. We had been doing evangelism with the purpose of planting a church there. And I was on a lunch break. I was tired. I was sitting with my interpreter and two young children, probably around 8 and 9, a sister and a brother came up to me. And I didn't speak any of the local language at all, and so they spoke to my interpreter. And what they said was that they are Muslims and that their father is the imam of the local mosque. That's like the leader, kind of like a pastor, if you will, of the local mosque. So these are not just nominal Muslims. They're fully ingrained in the Islamic faith. But they had been hearing the gospel being preached as we were there and that they wanted to give their lives to Jesus. And I said, go home. Now, before you think I'm the absolute worst missionary ever, the reason I said that is because that deep in the village, with their father being the imam, if they convert to Christianity, if they give their lives to Jesus, their father could have them killed without any consequences whatsoever. None. They kept insisting that they wanted to be saved. And so I was telling them, your dad is an imam, and I don't know what he will do to you. He could have you killed. He could kill you himself. And out here in the village, nobody's going to do anything about it. Nobody's going to stop him. And I will not, this is what I told them, I will not have your blood on my hands. Go home. They turned to my interpreter. And they said, we believe that if we get saved and we go home and we tell mom and dad, they too will be saved. But even if they don't, we are willing to accept the consequences. Where did that faith come from? Did they build that up over time? No. That's a gift. In that moment, they had more faith than me. Again, you see what I had done once again? I'm up here, I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to myself because I have found myself over and over misplacing my faith, putting it in an outcome. What if this happens? What if? And that little 11-year-old girl and 9-year-old boy said, what if? We're ready to accept the consequences. They had more faith than me. Faith isn't something that you build up over time. It's a gift. That's why I want to urge you, dare you. I just dare you, just to try it. Just try it. Step out on faith. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, thinking that you're going to build up enough faith. I'm just daring you. Just try it. Rather than wait. And wait and wait and wait, and sit on the sidelines. I dare you. Take a step of faith. Yeah, but Smooth, what if? Yeah, what if? I'm not telling you if you step out on faith that everything is going to work out perfect. It might not. I promise you this, though. It's a whole lot more exciting than sitting on the bench. I dare you. Whatever that thing is that you know God's been calling you to do that you've been scared to do, whether it's go on a mission trip to Uganda or to somewhere else, whether it is to give more than you think you're able to give toward missions or to some missionary or to your church. Maybe it's to tell that person about Jesus, that person that's been on your heart, that person in your workplace that you know you're supposed to share the gospel with. You know you are. But you're afraid that it's going to make things weird and awkward at work. Also, you're probably not supposed to proselytize at work, and so, you know, I dare you to try it. I dare you. Try it. Maybe it's this position of serving. There's something that God's been calling you to do here at Hope Valley, and you've been afraid that you just don't have the time commitment. Or maybe today you're not a follower of Jesus at all. Maybe somebody invited you, you came here, maybe you've been visiting for a little bit, and you're not 100% sure where you stand with Jesus. And you've been feeling that, in Uganda we say prick. You've been feeling that prick on your heart. And you know you're supposed to step out and just say yes to Jesus, but you've been afraid of what that means for your life and where you're going. Maybe today you just need to accept that gift of faith. Just take the step. Ask God. Actually, this is what I would tell you to do. Do what that man did. Ask God to give you the faith. Ask God to give you the faith. I dare you to pray that prayer. God, give me the faith to do this. And then don't wait, just do it. Pray it and do it. Just wait and see what happens. I don't know what it is, but you do. You know what the Holy Spirit, even right now, the Holy Spirit's confirming it in your heart. And you know what you're supposed to do. Whatever it is, whatever you need to do, all that I'm here doing is someone just begging you. Quit living such a boring life. Living by faith is a whole lot more fun and exciting. And no, it won't always work out. But the times that it does, man. So I'm daring you. I'm begging you. Start living a life of faith. Walk by faith. Live by faith. You can do big things because you serve a big God. You can do great things because you serve a great God who's not only great, but he's also good. The only promise I can make you is this. If you take that step of faith, whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit has been confirming in your heart as we close out this service, I can't promise you it'll all work out. But I can promise you he'll never let you down. Because he's good. Main things may not turn out the way that you expect them to, the way that you hope them to. But he will never let you down. Our worship team is going to come up. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. The only thing I would do is whatever the Holy Spirit's confirming in your heart, take that step today. If you need to give your life to Jesus, do that today before you leave. Come see one of your pastors and just make that commitment to follow Jesus. Whatever it is, take that step today.